Last week, remember, we had the air show. I still have some sunburn from that. I should have probably wore a hat, or somebody should have been at the air show making a fortune selling hats. And where was this air show at? Does anyone remember? It was at Kingsley Field, right? And Kingsley Field is, it is named Kingsley Field in honor of a man who died in World War II. He was a B-17 bombardier, and he received a Medal of Honor for his gallantry and his selflessness in saving the crew of his airplane at the cost of his own life. It was a tribute for what he did to save others. And we're familiar with many such tributes, right? Generally to those who are no longer with us, as a way to remember what they did. We see it in sports figures. We see it a lot for acts of heroism in the military. Sometimes you'll go to a church and you'll see it on the end of every pew, a memorial of somebody that did something in the church that don't necessarily always know. In some fashion, it gives them honor and perhaps even a sense of reverence for them doing something that perhaps we wouldn't do ourselves. On our journey through the Bible, on the back of a donkey, my daughter's donkey here as usual, we recently got to talk about Balaam, right? The owner of a talking donkey, who despite God turning his desire to curse the people of Israel into a blessing, he still found a way, remember, to cause treachery, working with the Moabites and the Midianites. And this contributed to many of the nation of Israel being led into sin, right? They were drawn into idol worship with the Midianites. They invited them into their idol temples. It's like, hey, this will be really great. Invited them into prostitution with their temple prostitutes. And this was a great sin against God and to his people, who he had set apart to be holy. And so Balaam helps lead them into a very unholy activity. And as a result of this sin, as a result of Israel being led astray, this great plague goes through the people of Israel, and 24,000 of them die. It's a pretty big deal, right? And so the Midianites and their treachery needed to be dealt with. Their plan that was given to them by Balaam was to destroy God's people. The Moabites were afraid of them. They're like, they'll wipe us all out. There's so many of them. We need to do something. And they hire Balaam. It doesn't work, not entirely anyways. So God gives Moses this command as a way to deal with the Midianite problem. It says in the beginning of Numbers 31, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. This is really quite the interesting command. Now remember, the Midianites, even before this thing that just happened, are the pagan people. They're not followers of God that Moses fled to when he fled Egypt, right? Really, he fled his own people in Egypt, and in a large way, he fled God. God calls him back to be the instrument to get his people out of Egypt, and he's very begrudging about it. He's married this Midianite pagan girl. His father-in-law is a Midianite priest. So these are his in-laws that God has called him to destroy. It's quite the interesting family drama, right? And then God says, hey, after you do this, you're going to die, right? Like, that's encouraging. Like, go do this thing, and then you're going to pass away. But Moses has to deal with not just the sin of the Midianites, but his own sin, right? So this is twofold. Moses is dealing with the problem that he originally created by fleeing to the Midianites, as well as the problem that the Midianites created with the help of Balaam. So from each tribe, including the priestly Levites, those that were in charge of the tabernacle and the worship of God, 1,000 fighting men are chosen. Just 12,000 total to go fight the Midianites. Led by Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the high priest. You know, as any military operation would be led by the the priest? Well, probably not, but in the nation of Israel, yes. Remember, Aaron had passed away. And Israel's fought a few battles before, skirmishes really, with a few other nations and groups that they were up against. No one would really call them skilled fighters, though. These Israelites are not like the most fearsome fighters. Remember, just almost 40 years ago, they were slaves, right? They aren't this skilled military force. And they going against the Midianites is significantly tougher than anything that they've done before. It's a big country, it's a big nation, unfamiliar land, yet it's a complete rout. They win decisively. And as was common then, they take a large amount of spoils, right? A lot of loot. And God commands them to do something very interesting with all the spoils that they take. We read this in Numbers 31, verse 25 through 30. The Lord says to Moses, "Take count of all the plunder that was taken, both man and beast, you and Eleazar the priest, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the congregation." So all the leaders and the priests, and count everything that they took. "And divide the plunder into two parts between the warriors who went out to battle and all the congregation," those that didn't go to the battle. "And levy for the Lord a tribute from the men of war who went out to battle, 1 out of 500 of the people and of the oxen and of the donkeys and of the flocks. Take it from their half and give it to Eleazar the priest as a contribution to the Lord. And from the people of Israel's half you shall take 1 drawn out of every 50 of the people, the oxen, the donkeys, and the flocks of all the cattle, and give them to the Levites who keep guard over the tabernacle of the Lord." So out of all the spoils that were taken, they're to divide it in the half. One section here, one section here. And one half of all the spoils is for the congregation, the people that weren't able to go to war or weren't of the 12,000. And the other half is for the 12,000 that fought. And so out of the 12,000 that fought, out of the warriors' portion, they take 1 out of 500 of whatever is taken as a tribute to the Lord. And this goes to the high priest, it goes to Eleazar, and it's marked specifically for the Lord. So this is a contribution, like a tithe almost, to the Lord specifically. And out of the people's half, we take 1 out of 50, 10 times as much, and it goes to the Levites, those in charge of the tabernacle, as a contribution to them. And we're talking some pretty serious numbers here, right? This is the book of Numbers, after all, so we do have a few numbers. You see in 32, "Now the plunder remaining of the spoil that the army took was 675,000. It's almost 1 million sheep that they took. That's a lot of stuff, right? 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys, and 32,000 people. And this is what's divided in two. This is the total they took, divided in two, half for the warriors, half for the congregation. The warriors half and their tribute, so they just cut it in half, and they contribute some. They contribute 675 sheep, 72 cattle, 61 donkeys, and 32 people. And Moses gave the tribute, which was the contribution for the Lord to Eleazar the priest, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then the congregation's tribute is basically 10 times as much. They gave their portion as well. And this is a lot of counting, right? This is a lot of numbers. And the commanders also, the commanders of the military, they count up all their soldiers after the battle, and they come to Moses and Eleazar the priest, and they say, "How many people were lost?" Not a single soldier was lost. Not a single one out of all the 12,000 against this huge rout of the Midianites. It's a miraculous defeat of the Midianites. And in Israel's previous battles, there was no such thing done. Never did this happen before. And if we look through the history of Israel after this, this was not something that they normally did. Every now and then they'd give something back to the temple, but not on this precise scale. Not this exactness, like 1 out of 50 and 1 out of 500. It was quite a strange thing to do. So what's really special about this time? What is this tribute that is mentioned in Numbers 31 that God has his people give? So let's take a little closer look at tribute and see, right? It's a really fascinating word. We think of tribute as what we talked about before, like a tribute to a soldier from World War II, the tribute that the base's name is for that, naming a base after somebody. But it's also something that we're familiar with, kind of widely known as paying a tribute, right? Like a tax or a burden to a king, right? Somebody that has dominion or power over someone, you pay a tribute to them, to a ruler. Originally, it comes from the Latin word for tribe, which is quite interesting. Tribute and tribe, it sounds the same, but tribute means that you're assigning to one tribe or another. You're attributing yourself to this tribe or that tribe. I'm from this people group or this people group. You could say I'm from this church or this denomination or this denomination. Think of the words that we use that are similar, like contribute. It's doing something together or giving together for something. Or an attribute, perhaps, right? The attributes of God. These are things, qualities, characteristics of God. There's a whole book of them, The Attributes of God by Tozer, right? They define who he is. They make up, they contribute, these attributes contribute to his character. Or even a tributary, the tributary of a river, right? A smaller river flows into a bigger river, or a smaller creek flows into a river. You can think of the Missouri River flowing into the Mississippi River, as the Missouri is of the tribe of the Mississippi. It becomes part of the Mississippi. It's of the whole. And when we read the Bible, we see tribute a lot, and it's usually translated from words that mean a burden or a tax, kind of like what we talked about, putting a people under a very heavy tribute, being forced to pay tribute to a ruler, or being forced to pay a tax. It's generally a negative thing, right? No one really likes being forced to pay something. No one likes taxes, unless you're the IRS, and you probably really do. It's used in this negative, worldly way. That is, except in Numbers 31. The Hebrew here that we translate as tribute is only used here in Numbers 31 and in a different form of the word in Exodus. In Exodus, it's dealing with the counting of people that are maybe covered by a Passover lamb. Remember the Passover lamb during the Exodus to prevent them from losing their firstborn? They had to kill a Passover lamb and put some of the blood over their doorway. And the word is used to determine how many people one lamb would cover for this covenant of the Passover. So rather than a tax or a burden, it's a counting or an enumeration. It's dealing with, just like in Exodus, a covenant, spiritual things, godly things. We'll call it counting for the Lord. It always deals with a very special counting that's based on a covenant with the Lord. A holy number, if you will. God commands the Israelites to count the spoils and give a very specific portion to him. So the counting is less important than the purpose of it. And the purpose of it is what we're going to discuss. It teaches us and the people of Israel quite a few different things. First off, we talk about divine sovereignty. It teaches about God's divine sovereignty and his ownership over all things. God wanted to make it clear to the people of Israel that all the things, no matter how they were gained, spoils of war from a sinful people, right? Or from who, are ultimately his. They weren't the people's, they were God's. And it was by his power that they were attained. Remember, this is 12,000 people with not much training and not much experience go out and defeat this massive Midianite people without a single loss. The people didn't win that battle. God did. God must have the glory for what happened. All the glory goes to God. Now, it'd be easy if you won that battle and you didn't have such a focus on God. What would you likely do? You'd be gloating. You'd be flexing a bit, right? Strutting around like a rooster. Like, look what we did. We just defeated the Midianites. Our successes, though, just like those of Israel, are not our own. They are the Lord's. It teaches us about God's provision. Think of what God did with the tribute that he had the people give. He takes a portion and he separates it for the provision of the priests, taking care of those who are directly in his service, ones that didn't have their own property and wouldn't have their own property so much as they had their own country. Tending and guarding their tabernacle, working with the Lord was their job. He cut the spoils in half. He cut all that they took in half, and half of it went to those who didn't fight. Those who, the women and children, the elderly, those who didn't make the cut for the 1,000 for each tribe, God made provision for them and took care of them. God likewise provides for us, providing what we need to live, providing what we need to minister, and providing what we need to bring glory to God. This tribute also shows God's holiness. It's interesting that everything that they took, not just what God told them to pay tribute of, not just the donkeys and the cattle and that stuff that we talked about, everything that they took, the gold and the silver, and maybe you found a nice coat on the ground. You're like, hey, that's my size. All of it had to be purified. It had to be passed through fire if it could. You know, you're not going to pass the coat through fire. It'll probably catch on fire. You pass that through holy water. It had to be sanctified. All the spoils of war. And this was normally done to sanctify priestly things. All the things in the tabernacle that the priests, the Levites did, they had to go through this purification ceremony. And these were things that were dedicated to the Lord. So God is saying that everything, all of this, even that nice coat you picked up on the battlefield, is his. It's dedicated to the Lord because he is the one that won the battle. Not just the portion that they're giving back, but all of it had to be purified and shown to be dedicated to the Lord. So that when you picked up that coat off your coat rack and you wore that nice coat that you got from the Midianites, you didn't just think, this is a nice coat from the Midianites. It said, this is a holy coat that the Lord has provided to us. See how God wanted their focus to be on him and glorifying him in all that they did and all that they even took. It went from some piece of battlefield junk that they took up to a reminder of what God did. Even the smallest thing, a coin or whatever, was required to bring glory to God. It shows us that God is a God of order and a God of justice. Notice how precise and orderly the tribute and the divisions were made. And how he has Eleazar the priest and he has all the leaders of families of each of the tribes count it. So that everyone knows how much it is. So that there can be no arguing like, oh, you counted wrong. Oh, you missed that donkey over there. Did you get that? You counted that one twice. Think what would happen if the people were left to divide things on their own. It'd be chaos, right? You would have craziness and infighting and people complaining, I didn't get my share. He got more than I did. So God makes it very clear that he is a God of order. It also helps remind people why it happened. This wasn't just this get-rich scheme on the backs of the Midianites, right? The Midianites had committed a sin in leading Israel astray, and justice needed to be done. So God reminds them that this spoils of war is the result of him being a just God, of him not allowing sin to go unpunished. And lastly, it's an acknowledgement of God's divine blessing. The act of this giving tribute was this act of worship an acknowledgement that the victory and the resulting abundance, they suddenly end up with a million more sheep, was a direct blessing from the Lord. It was this tangible expression of gratitude and dependence, that they depend 100% on the Lord. It was an act of giving God the glory for his sovereignty, for his provision, for God's holiness and his order and his justice. Now, in our personal lives, we have a lot of successes, right? Probably not picking up spoils from the battlefield, probably not defeating the Midianites. I don't know that there's many around Klamath Falls. But perhaps in our careers, in our jobs, perhaps in our schooling, we get a graduate from college, we get a good grade, we do well in our work and get a promotion. Perhaps we just get a really good deal on something. Perhaps sporting successes. Whatever it may be, what does society tell us? Society tells us, revel in that, covet that, glorify yourself in what you did to take all the glory for ourselves. But God reminds us that it is through him that we do all things, not through ourselves. This is Psalms 115 that Ben read earlier, begins with, not to us, O Lord, and he repeats it, not to us, but to you, to your name, give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Whatever we do, it should be for the glory of God. How do our actions throughout our day, throughout our week, honor and contribute to God's steadfast love? How does what we say and do pay tribute to God's faithfulness? Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, he tells us to be the salt of the earth, right? To be the light to the world, but not a light that just shines on ourselves, says, hey, look at me, I've got a really cool shirt today, I got it for my birthday. But a light that shines on him. He says, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God gives us the ability to do good works. He puts good works before us to do, to bring him glory, to shine the light on him. So that what God does through us, whatever it is, all the glory stays with him. As a church, as Westside Community Church, what we do must also glorify God. And in some way, I think this is kind of harder because we have this idea, especially in like Western society, that if the church does it, whatever the church does, it must automatically be good and glorify God just because the church did it. But that's not necessarily true. As we minister to each other and to our neighbors and the people around us, we must ensure that what we're doing isn't just to glorify Westside, to glorify the church, but God who put our church here. The church is just a vessel for God's work. It's just a method that he uses to minister. We minister to our neighbors. We give bread to the neighbors around us. We pick up junk from the neighbors around us. We invite them to things at the church. And we don't do this to make our church look good, but to show God's steadfast love to our neighbors, to show his faithfulness to the people around us. Just as people should be able to look at us each individually and see Christ, they also must look upon us as a church and see not us individually, but Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We aren't collecting spoils of war, but our actions and our work, our ministries, our successes still pay tribute to God. We are part of God's tribe. We contribute with him to sharing the gospel. and we shine with His attributes to the world around us. Our work as a church and as a people should reflect God's sovereignty. It should reflect God's order and His justice. It should reflect God's holiness and His perfect provision for every aspect of our lives. Lord, thank You for the provision that You give us, Lord. Thank You for us being called, compelled, as Paul says, to Your steadfast love, to minister to those around us, contributing to Your glory, Lord. Everything that You give us is to bring You glory, to bring those to You, Lord. Help us to remember that whatever we do day in and day out, through our work, through our church, through our neighborhood, that it is to bring You the glory, Lord, to contribute to Your tribe, if You will, Lord. Thank You for the love that You give us, Lord, and let us shine that love on those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.